want you to take your Bibles out tonight. We're going to do a lot of Bible reading. This morning, I began a study on the subject of the Spirit. We talked this morning about how much confusion there is in the religious world among the members of the body of Christ in understanding exactly what it means when the Spirit dwells within us. There is a great misunderstanding how the Spirit does His work, and how He does it by directing, guiding, and influencing us to live the kind of life and do the things that God would have us to do. Now, this morning, we looked at the passages that tell us what His work is. His work is a revealer. He reveals the mind of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13. We also noticed that He confirmed the Word. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Mark chapter 16, verse number 20. And so His work was in confirmation and revealing. And we went on to show how His work is important in convicting the sinner and converting him to the truth and sanctifying him and setting him apart in order that he might be a useful vessel in the work of the Lord. And then we talked about what is not the issue. The issue is not, does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? The Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And the Bible clearly teaches that if the Spirit does not dwell in us, then we don't belong to Christ. So that's not the issue. That's never been the issue. The issue is, how does that work? How does the Holy Spirit dwell in the child of God? Now, as I told you this morning, there are many notable people that I have a great deal of respect for in the brotherhood that take the position that there is a literal dwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body. Indeed, if that's true, it would make us like Christ. Because as far as I can understand in my study of the Bible, in John chapter 1, verse 14, He is called the only begotten Son of God. And the only begotten means one of a kind. It means one in a class. The one that had deity within His mortal body. He was both God and man at the same time. Ladies and gentlemen, that does not describe us. We do not have deity within our body. We do not have God living in us in a literal way. Now, those brethren whom I respect a great deal, who I differ with, when you ask them, well, what does He do? Their answer is, I don't know what He does. Well, if you don't know what He does, then what benefit is He if you don't know what He does? Surely, here's the problem, brethren. If you put Him in there, you're going to eventually get Him to do something. And that's where the religious world went wrong. They have Him leading in a mystery. They have Him leading in a mysterious way. They have Him revealing more words than are in the Bible, have latter-day revelation, and they believe that He still acts in order to do miracles. And they believe that because they believe the Spirit literally dwells in the body of a Christian. But brethren, I want to show you tonight that everything you can tell me that the Holy Spirit does, I can show you that the Word of God does the same thing. And so tonight, I want to show you a chart. If you forget everything else about my lesson today, you remember this chart and it will help you. What we're going to do is going to show what the work of the Holy Spirit is, and then we're going to show the action, and then I'm going to show you the Word does the same thing. Let's begin by first of all saying that it dwells in us. We read 1 Corinthians 6:19 this morning, that the Spirit dwells in us. But look at Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. We read this passage this morning also. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and it dwells in us through the Word, because that's what Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so it indwells in us through the medium of the Word. Then what about convicting and converting the sinner? In John chapter 16, If you would take your Bibles, we won't read all of these passages in their entirety, but in John 16, beginning in verse 7 through 15, in a private conversation that Jesus had with his disciples prior to his arrest and his crucifixion, he told them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. Now notice in verse number 8. Notice verse number 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and they see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And so it says in John chapter 16, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict the sinner. It would convert those outside of Christ. How does he do that? How does he convict the sinner? How does he convert the sinner? Look at Psalms chapter 19 and look at verse number 7. There's probably not a clearer passage in the Bible to show us the means how the Holy Spirit does this. In Psalms 19 and verse number 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In Titus chapter 1, in verse number 9, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9, under the qualifications of elders, it says, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Ladies and gentlemen, on the day of Pentecost, when the Jewish nation was first given the opportunity to accept the salvation in Christ, how was that message presented? How did they get that information? By the preaching of the Word. And the preaching of the Word, it says in Acts 2:37, and they were pricked in their hearts and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What caused their conviction of their sin? What caused them to know that they were lost? Just like Peter and the Apostle said, the preaching of the Word. There's not a man alive that can be brought to Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. But that work is only accomplished through the medium of the Word. That's why in every conversion, what is the first thing that must happen? In any conversion, the first thing that has to happen is that person has to come in contact with the truth. Either read it, hear it, or study it, they have to come in contact with the truth. Why? Romans 1:16 says that it is the truth that is the power of God unto salvation. And so he convicts and converts the sinner through the Word. Does the Holy Spirit do that? Jesus said he would. How does he do it? He does it through the medium of the Word. What about begets? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? Unless a man is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He has to have a spiritual birth. He has to be born of the Spirit. How is he born of the Spirit? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, begin and look at verse number 23. It says, "Having been born again," now, brethren, born again, isn't that spiritual birth? Isn't that the same birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, being born of the water and the Spirit? Now look at what it says. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible," look at the next phrase, "through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." What is the means of beginning a Christian? It is through the Word of God. The Word of God is what begets him. Now, the Bible says that we have to be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we must be born again spiritually. That spiritual birth takes place through the medium of the Word. And through the Word, we are begotten unto God. And so, we see that again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul told the church of Corinth that some of them have been washed, sanctified, justified by the Spirit. But how does he do that? How does he wash them? Turn to John chapter 15. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse number 3. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, the word was spoken to them. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, it talks about the washing of the word. Now, brethren, what's that talking about? It's talking about the washing of the word is the medium by which the Holy Spirit does that. Now, I want you to know that there's no disagreement on this side of the chart. Even those people I disagree with in the religious world, they all will readily affirm that the Spirit does all of this. But what they disagree with is how He does it. He does it through the medium of the Word. In no other way does He do it. What about give life? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we do reconcile. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 16. That He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We're reconciled by the Spirit to the Father. How does the Spirit reconcile us to God? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us, look at the next phrase, committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? This is the word of reconciliation. This is how man is reconciled to God. By his hearing and obeying what this word says, he can be reconciled to God. That's the work of the Spirit, but it's done through the medium of the word. He gives life. In John chapter 6, Jesus made the statement by those who were listening to Him. And as a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, some of His disciples refused to follow Him anymore because His teaching was too difficult. In John chapter 6, in verse number 63, it is Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. The words are Spirit. They give life. Turn to John 6. Look down at verse 68. Remember when He said, now some of them left? Look at verse 6. First they say, some of them left. And there was a hard saying. They said they didn't follow Him anymore. He turns to the 12 and says, will you leave me too? Look at what He said in verse 68. But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Words. Words are the medium. Words are the way that the Holy Spirit, that's how He gives life. By the word that is preached and obedience to that word. And the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, it talks about regeneration. That we're saved by regeneration. But in Romans 1:16, what does it say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What saves? The message saves. How do I have the message? By the Holy Spirit. We read that this morning. The Holy Spirit gives us the word of regeneration, and that word saves us when it's obeyed. And remember what James chapter 1? Turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, this is also emphasized. James chapter 1, verse number 22. Really, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive them with meekness and the implanted word, which does what? What does the implanted word do? It saves your soul. It saves your soul. Does the Holy Spirit have a part in the salvation of our souls? Absolutely. But how does he do it? He does it through the Word. James chapter 1, verse number 21. Wisdom. It says we are justified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says we're justified by the work of the Spirit. What justified mean? It means it made right. It means acquitted. How is man acquitted? Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, do you see my point? Everything you want to tell me the Holy Spirit does, and I readily affirm it, does it? He does all of these things, but all of those things that He does, this is the medium by which He does them. If not, why not? He sanctifies. Sanctify them through thy true truth. Thy word is truth. You see it? You can't miss this. In Acts chapter 9, it says the Spirit would comfort. In Romans chapter 15:4, what did Paul say? Those things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that through patience and what? We might have comfort. Comfort in what? Comfort in the words that we read. It guides us. John 16, what did Jesus say? I'll send you the Spirit that will guide you into all truth. How does the Spirit guide them into all truth? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know this passage very well. How does the Spirit guide them in all truth? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. It guides us. It guides us. It also tells us that it instructs us. In John chapter 14, he told them that the Holy Spirit would instruct them of things that he had taught them and things that were to come. Now, in John chapter 6, he says, all men that come to me must learn of me. How do you learn about Him? How do you learn about Christ? How do you learn about God? How do you learn about the things that you need to do? You do it by that inspired Word. That's how you do it. That's how we learn about God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says the Holy Spirit was shed upon men. And in these passages in John, it shows us that the Word does the same thing. The Word is shed upon us to give us life. Bears witness. Turn to John 15:26. Again, this is words that Jesus spoke concerning the Holy Spirit's work. It says in verse 26 of the 15th chapter, but when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send from you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who will proceed from the Father, He will testify of me. He will bear witness of me. Now, you remember some of the Jews didn't like Jesus' teaching? And they're always trying to find fault with Him. And they always tried to trap Him. But you remember what He said in John chapter 5, verse 39? In John 5, verse 39, here's what He said. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which what? Testifies of me. Bears witness of me. You see? It produces faith. It produces faith. And we already read Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And last, it gives wisdom. We read that in chapter 16, in John, in Jesus' instruction. He would guide them in all truth. He would give them all wisdom. And that wisdom can be found in the Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you show me anything else the Holy Spirit does, and I'll show you the Word does the same thing. Now, let me ask you something. Is that a coincidence? Does that just work out real good to make my chart good? No. You know why that fits? You know why that works? Because that's how God designed it. God designed it that the Holy Spirit would reveal His mind, and that mind would give us instruction, and that instruction, when it's obeyed and followed, will lead us to life. Now, you remember, turn over to Romans chapter 8. And as I told you this morning, if you want to have a good commentary about the Holy Spirit, you just study the book of Romans. It will really open your eyes to what the work of the Holy Spirit is. In Romans chapter 8, this is the most quoted passage in the religious world about the Holy Spirit. For many of you, as are led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. But you know what? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, that means that you hop around and roll around on the floor. Well, that means that you got the Holy Spirit in you. You run up and down the aisle. You roll around on the floor. You hallelujah to the ceiling. That's not what it means. That's not what it means to be led by the Spirit. What it means to be led by the Spirit is to be led by what the Spirit's work is. And you can only be led by the Spirit if you follow the revealed Word. That's the only way you can be led. Now, let me go a little bit further here. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do today that He does not accomplish through the Word? What does He do that this says that equips us to doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and perfects us to every good work? That's what the Word does. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do today that He cannot accomplish through the Word? What is it that He does that He can't do through the Word? Name me one thing. There's nothing you can name. Remember what this says? For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Brethren, you can't get any deeper than that. You can't get any deeper than the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What gets in there? The Word of God. What's the Word of God aimed at? The Word of God is aimed at your heart. The Word of God is aimed at your intellect, your reasoning, your understanding. Why? Because you have to be convicted by it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And He does it through the medium of the Word. And how does He do it? You know, this is what it provides. This is the power that He uses, and it's very powerful, and it's very accurate. Now, He enters through the mind. In Romans chapter 8, we won't read this for time's sake, but in those first 8 verses, it talks about how He enters the mind. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What is the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith is the hearing of the Word of God. That's how faith's produced. Didn't we read that in Romans 10:17? That's how it's produced. And so it enters us. But it enters us through the mind. It dwells in me. How does it dwell in me? Ladies and gentlemen, if the Word of God doesn't dwell in you, then you will never be able to be pleasing to God. Let me say that again. If the Word of God doesn't dwell in you, then you will never be able to do the things that God wants you to do to please Him. But if the Word of God dwells in you, then it is a correct statement to say that the Holy Spirit dwells in you too. One does not dwell without the other. You can't have the Word dwelling in you without the Holy Spirit dwelling with you at the same time. Both of them are simultaneous. It kills the deeds of the flesh. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but and not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put the deed of the flesh aside? How do you do that? How does the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh? How does He do that? How do I know that fornication is a sin? How do I know that adultery is a sin? How do I know that being a thief is a sin? How do I know that blasphemy is a sin? How do I know that using bad language is a sin? Using alcohol, being immoral. How do I know those are sinful? Because they're works of the flesh. How do I know that? Because the Spirit told me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. I know those are works of the flesh, and when I let the Spirit lead me, it puts to death those deeds of the flesh. What does it mean? It means that I don't go back to them anymore. Let me give you an example. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, sometimes when we read passages, we kind of overlook little words that are very important. And I think a lot of people do that when they read 1 Corinthians 6. When I was out west, I was in Oregon in a meeting, and I was having a discussion with a homosexual. And he said, well, preacher, it says in the Bible, there were those who were converted that were homosexuals, and God accepted them. I said, yeah, where does it say that? He said, well, it says it in 1 Corinthians 6. I said, okay, let's go there. So we went there, and we began reading at verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our Lord, by the Spirit of our God. He said, see, they were that, and now they're accepted. I said, you better go back and read verse 11. In verse 11 it says, such, look at that word, such were some of you. What does the word were mean? It means past tense. It means this is what you were, this is not what you are now. You were a homosexual, you were an adulterer, you were a sodomite, you were ungodly, but now you're not. Why? Because you've been washed with the blood of the Lamb. If you've been washed, what can you never go back to? You can't go back to that which you left. If you did, you didn't repent. You see, what does the Bible say? Without repentance, it's impossible to please God. You've got to repent. How do you repent? You leave those things aside. You leave them alone. He said, such were some of you. Past tense. They lived this way, but now they live in a different way. Brethren, God never added an adulterer, a homosexual, or a sodomite to the kingdom of God. He never did and He never will. That's sin. God has no fellowship with sin. And unless you get out of sin, God will have nothing to do with you. Now, you know what? The world doesn't agree with that. They think it's an alternate lifestyle. They say it doesn't make a difference. They can think whatever they want. But God says a person that practices that lifestyle can't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do they know more about it, or does God know more about it? I believe God knows more about it. It's not the person. You see, we've got a bum rap for years that we hate homosexuals and we hate adulterers and we hate the same thing God hates. God doesn't hate those people. I had a homosexual ask me in Oregon one time. He says, you mean God hates me? No, God doesn't hate you. No, God doesn't hate any man. He hates sin. Sin is what God hates. It is your conduct. It is your lifestyle. It is the things that you do. That's what God hates. And God says you've got to put those deeds to death. Colossians chapter 3 says you've got to mortify them in your body. That means to put them to death. And you remember what the argument Paul made in Romans? Turn to Romans chapter 6. This is the way some people think. Some people think, well, now tell me that some people don't think like this. Turn to Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the more sin you have, the more grace you have. Does that make sense? No. Look at the next verse. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, brethren, here is a principle that even my brethren can't get their mind around. Tonight, as I stand before you, there are 16 different positions among brethren about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I'm going to tell you, they'd all go away in a night if they understood what repentance requires. Repentance requires that conduct that is ungodly, conduct that is sinful, must be ceased in order for you to be accepted by God. And all the fanciful connections and all the fanciful positions my brethren have don't get around the fact that you can't remain in adultery and get to heaven. It can't be done because it's sin. And God will not allow sin into heaven. Now, you know what? We don't have a bit of problem understanding this if this brother over here is a drunkard. Why, he's got to put that bottle away. He's got to quit doing that. He's got to put those deeds to death. That's what the Spirit says. How does he do it? He quits being a drunk. He leaves the bottle. He gets away from it. What about the one that has an addiction to drugs? He quits putting the drugs in his body. What about the one that's a gambler? He quits putting money on the slot machine. He quits buying lotto tickets. We understand all of that. If he's a thief, he quits stealing. If he's a liar, he quits lying. But what do we do if he's an adulterer? Well, Brother Greer, that's different. It is? I'll tell you one thing, it's more emotional. But it ain't different. Because if is it a sin? Oh, well, yeah, that's sin. You can't commit that sin. Well, how does a man remain in Christ if he continues in the sin? Can't be done. And all the positions they want to make up won't get around that. You see, you've got to put that to death. And the Spirit tells us we must leave that type of life. And Paul made it so plain. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? You can't. You can't please God. And that came from the Holy Spirit. That didn't come from Keith. That came from the Holy Spirit. He's the one that directed these words to be written. Now, he leads us. Remember the instruction, remember the example I used this morning? For those of you who are not here, we partake of the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. We do this every first day of the week. Why do we do that? Because Acts 20 verse 7 gives an apostolic example that we should do it. We're commanded to do it by Jesus. In Matthew the 26th chapter, when he instituted the Lord's Supper and said to do it until he comes, and as long as we do it, we proclaim his death until he comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have an example of the attitude and the mind that we're supposed to have when we partake of the Lord's Supper and that we're to discern the Lord's body. Now, brethren, how did I know all that instruction? Because I was led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit revealed those instructions. And as long as I follow those instructions, I'm being led by the Spirit. Why do we have an organ here? Because the Spirit says we can't have one. How do I know that? Because I can read Colossians 3:19, 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, 1 Corinthians 14:15, and a host of other passages that tells me to sing. And if I sing, I'm being led by the Spirit. You see that? How you miss that? That's how you're led by the Spirit. When you follow the Spirit's teaching, then you are led by the Spirit. It's not mystical. It's not a little ghost that's out here and we follow him wherever he leads us. And it's not somebody whispering in my ear, now don't go in there. Sin's in there. Stay out of there. That's not how it works. How do you put the Spirit in you? You got to put this in you. That's the only way the Spirit can dwell in you. Is if you put the Word of God in you. Why do you think the Bible uses words like study, meditate, heed, give consideration? Why does God say that? Why does God tell us to put that Word in our heart? Because that's our protection from sin. He assures us. He bears witness with us. How does our spirit bear witness with the Holy Spirit? Here's one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 16. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with my spirit? When I follow the Holy Spirit's teaching, and I put that teaching into practice in my life, then the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit because we're on the same page. We're doing the same thing. He says to live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age, Titus chapter 2, verse 12, and when I live soberly, righteous, and godly in my life, then my spirit is bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, there's nothing mystical about that. That's how it's done. That's the assurance, and I'm okay. You know what, brethren? You know the only thing I want people to do? Put their nose in the Bible. Put your nose in the Bible. Put your finger on the verse. And if you do what this book says, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. That's God's assurance that what you're doing is acceptable because you are following the Spirit-revealed Word. And as long as you follow the Spirit-revealed Word, you are walking by the Spirit. It's the only way it can be accomplished. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We bear witness by the life we live. We bear witness with the Holy Spirit that our lives are acceptable to God. We suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. Now, let's look at something for a moment. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit. I want you to pay attention to this chart. It took me a long time to put this together. My spirit is what? My mind. How does God attract me through my mind? How does he attract me through my mind? Through what the Word teaches. You see, I believe. Remember the eunuch? Here's water. What is hindering me to be baptized? If thou believest. Believeth what? Believe what Isaiah 53 said about the Son of God. And believe about the preaching of Jesus that Philip did, beginning in that passage. And so he had to have belief. He had to confess. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He must repent. Why? Because the Spirit says he has to repent. The time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Then he must be baptized. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says, in like figure, where baptism does now also save us. And he must be faithful. Colossians 1 verse 23 says he must be faithful and grounded, and he must be faithful to the end. You see, he has to continue. And when he finds himself out of step, he has to confess, repent, and pray and ask God to forgive him. That's what Simon was told to do in Acts 8:22. To pray and ask God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven of you. Verse 24, he asked Peter, pray to the Lord that these things might not come upon me. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Do you see? The Spirit bears witness that this is God's will. And he bears witness with my human spirit when I take that will and I apply it to my life, then my spirit is bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, this ain't complicated. All you have to do is look at the book. That's how we should always be in agreement with the Spirit. What the Spirit revealed is what we should be doing. If the Spirit didn't reveal it, we better not be doing it. It's that simple. Not very difficult. Now, I have done those things. Now, if I've done those things, can I say I am led by the Spirit? Can I say that? Yes. Can I say that my spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit? You certainly can, because you're both doing the same thing. Pretty simple, isn't it? Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning which we cannot be uttered. Do you ever pray and you just don't know if you say everything the right way? Or you left something out? We all do that. God knows what's in our heart. The Spirit knows what's in our hearts. We're told in other passages that the Lord ever lives to make intercession for us. Intercession is someone that speaks on your behalf. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He can't make intercession for you if you don't know what the will of God is. Now, indwelling. Creation groans, the Christian groans, the Holy Spirit groans. All three of us groan. Why? Because there's things that we don't know. There's things that we don't understand. Creation, it talks about that in Peter. The Spirit also helps. We lack understanding regarding the overall plan and purpose of God in our suffering, but we know that what the Holy Spirit has revealed, our suffering is temporary. Our suffering can make us stronger. Why? Because the Spirit revealed that. Suffering, we may not understand it all, but the Spirit revealed it so that we might not lose our faith. Intercession is not mediation. Mediation is not intercession. It's two different things. We do not see the whole picture. The Holy Spirit does. We see the difficulty. The Spirit sees the whole picture. Why? Because He's God. Because He's God. He has a role and we have a role. He does His role and we do our role. And it works together for our good. That's what Romans 8:28 said. Communication between deity. Distinct personalities in the Godhead. He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints. Who do we pray to? We pray to the Father. Who do we pray through? We pray through the Son. Why? Didn't Jesus Himself say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except through me, in John 14:6. He's the intercessor. And the Bible clearly puts Him as the intercessor. But the Holy Spirit is a distinct personality that makes intercession for the saints. Now, whether or not I understand how all that works, I don't have to. I just know that God says He does. And brethren, you know what? There's a lot of things that I don't completely understand. How did deity and humanity dwell in the same body without the deity part using His power to overcome sin? I believe it. Now ask me to explain how He did it. How did God speak the world in existence in 6 days? I know He did. Now ask me to explain it to you. I don't have to explain it to you. You either believe it or you don't believe it. I believe the Holy Spirit lives to make intercession for me, and He does a part that only He can do, and that part can't be done unless I do the part that I can do. I don't have to understand all the details and how the ins and outs and how it works. I just have to believe it. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in. Now let me ask you something in closing tonight. What is it that the Holy Spirit does that we can't show that the Word of God does the same? Nothing. You can't name me one thing that the Holy Spirit does that I can't show you. The Bible clearly teaches that the Word does the same thing. Now, again, that's not a coincidence. That's because that's the medium that God gave the Holy Spirit to work in. Now, which part of the Godhead do you want to leave out? Well, you can't leave the Father out. He had the grand eternal scheme. You can't leave the Son out because He's the centerpiece of it, because He was going to die to redeem man. But how could you leave the Holy Spirit out? He's the one that showed us how it was all put together. He showed us the story, the scheme of redemption. Why do we know it? Why do we know all the details of the scheme of redemption? How do we know how all of it through the ages came about? How do we know all that story? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the work that He gave Him to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He revealed the mind of God. You know what? You go out here tonight and you see the stars, and maybe if the rain's finally quit, and you can see the sky tomorrow, and the green, the grass, the mountains, and you can know there's a God. Somebody had to put all that thing together. It didn't just happen. Somebody did it. And I can know about God by the creation itself. Romans chapter 1 says that by creation itself, man's without excuse to know God. But he doesn't know everything he needs to know about God by the mere fact of creation. How do I know that I need to hear the word of God, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized? How do I know that I got to remain faithful? How do I know I got to live a godly life? How do I know that I got to love my wife as Christ loved the church? How do I know that I got to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How do I know that when he comes again, he's going to judge the righteous and the unrighteous? That there's only going to be one judgment? And how do I know that he's ruling and reigning right now in the kingdom at the right hand of God? How do I know any one of those things? Because of the Holy Spirit. And as long as that information dwells in me, then the Holy Spirit dwells in Keith too. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you are going to make a mistake. And you know what? I've had people tell me, well, Brother Greer, your problem is you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, I do. I believe that he works and he's important, and the medium for his work is through the word. And if you don't put that word into practice, you don't put that word in your heart, and you don't walk by that word, then you will not get to heaven. Can anybody get to heaven without having a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. But brethren, it ain't mystical. It's not emotional. It is done through the adherence, the faith, and the obedience to the work that the Holy Spirit did in revealing the mind of God. And I, for one, am eternally grateful that God had the Holy Spirit reveal this, because you know why? Because now I have a perfect guide in which to follow. And you know what? It doesn't come down when I have a disagreement with brethren, or I have disagreements with people in the religious world. You know what? Our disagreement can be settled by the Holy Spirit. And all I have to do is open up his word, and it will say who's right, who's wrong. I like that. I don't have to have any guesswork about it. That I can know if I do this and if I follow this, then I'll be pleasing to God. And if I don't, God tells me what the consequences to that are. And so tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if you are a child of God, don't you ever be afraid to tell somebody that the Spirit leads you. Because the Spirit is leading you. But the only way that he can lead you and will ever lead you is through the medium of the Word of God, nothing more and nothing less. If you believe that he works aside and outside the Word of God, then you must tell us, what does he do? If he works outside the Word of God, what does he do? And anything that comes out of your mouth will be wrong. Anything. Because the only thing he does is he revealed the mind of God, and he gave us the instruction that God said would guide us into all truth. There is no latter-day revelation. There's no whispering in your ear. There's no Holy Spirit talking to you when you're asleep by subliminal messengers and telling you what you need to do. That is all theory, and that is all fantasy. The Bible speaks of none of that. The only way that you'll come to know the Holy Spirit is if you have a relationship with this Word. It is the only way that it is possible. Brethren, I can't make it any simpler than that. And I don't think God can make it any simpler than that. But, unfortunately, it's one of the most debatable issues in the religious world in how the Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us through the Word, period. He always has, he always will. If you're here and you're not a child of God, it's obedience to that revealed Word that can put you into a relationship with God. We've already told you how to do it. We've also instructed you tonight that if you have done that and you've come, you've went away and you've got outside and you've went in the wrong direction, that you need to confess that sin. You need to ask God forgiveness, and we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. The Spirit wants to help save you, but He cannot help save you unless you are a willing participant by following His instruction. And we bid you to come forward tonight as together we stand as we sing.